We are kicking off a new series this week. So if you're a first-time guest, I have great news for you. You picked the right day. We're not finishing something with a long runway. No, 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 no. You're here at the start of something. You're here at the beginning of a new series. But before we do that, school started this week for most of us. So let's ask the necessary questions. Who has already racked up a tardy? Anybody? No? Anybody already have an absence? Dude, that's really good. It's never like that. That's awesome. That's great. That's fantastic. Now, even if you're lying, we're not going to judge you, okay? Maybe a little bit. But let's, if you have your Bibles, here's what I want you to do. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. To the book of Colossians. Now, this is going to be a little letter in the New Testament. It's only 4 chapters long, so I'm just going to go ahead and give you permission now. If you need to check out the table of contents to find the book of Colossians, that's okay. Okay? It's okay. We need to remove the stigma from doing that sometimes. We need to take away the judgment when somebody checks the table of contents. Because I remember when I was younger and I would wander through the wilderness of my Bible for 10 minutes, and I would rather do that than let anybody see me looking at the table of contents. There's less judgment for me to be lost in my Bible than there would have been for me to check out the table of contents to find my place. And somebody would be looking at me and I would have to explain, no, 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 I know exactly where the book of Colossians is. I just want to wander around Leviticus for a bit first. I feel like I need to earn this. You know, like, no, look it up if you need to. Colossians is right after the book of Philippians. It goes Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We're calling this series Jesus Over Everything. Because that's the main theme of the entire book. Jesus is over everything. Jesus is supreme over everything. Jesus has authority over everything. Jesus is Lord over everything. So if you're there, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. You've got your book, open to Colossians. Stand with me. We're going to read the first 14 verses out of the book of Colossians. Now, if you don't have your Bibles, or if you have a different translation, we're going to put the CSB up here on the screen behind me. Let's read this together. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints in Christ at Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. For we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus.
You've already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel, that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and is growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. You learned this from Epaphras, our dearly loved faithful servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. And for this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. And we are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you can walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. In Him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, right here, at the start, we need to remember the New Testament was not written by a monk in a trance in a cave. He didn't walk in, light a candle, go and that's not how the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. No, it's written by real people to real people in real circumstances. So this letter, this book is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the saints, to the Christians, to the believers in Colossae. This letter is from the Apostle Paul, and he says that his apostleship, his unique role, was God's idea, not his. And if you know Paul's story, you know that he didn't exactly apply for the job of apostle. He didn't form a resume. He didn't hold any interviews. He didn't apply for this job. He was a Pharisee. He was educated by the best teachers, and he had made a career out of doing what? Out of hunting down and arresting Christians. Not a great job reference for an apostle. In fact, the first Christian martyr named Stephen, you read about him in the book of Acts, Paul was there holding the coats of the men as they stoned Stephen to death. But then something happened. God stopped Paul in his tracks. And you say, David, do you mean that figuratively? No, I mean God knocked him on the ground. Knocked him flat on the road to Damascus and turned his life upside down and sent him out to preach the same gospel he had tried to destroy. So this wasn't Paul's idea. In fact, the early church didn't exactly roll out the red carpet for him either. They were still nursing bruises from his prior experience. But it was God's will to send Paul all throughout the known world as a missionary and as a church planner, even to the point of presenting the gospel before Caesar himself. Now, this letter isn't to Caesar. This letter is for the saints, the holy ones, the believers in Colossae. Colossae wasn't exactly a booming city. It was not a city on the way up like Ephesus or like Corinth. In fact, by Paul's time, Colossae was more like a small town past its prime. It had those closed shop windows, not new building, right? It had once been a center for trade and for textiles, but the big trade routes had all shifted and Colossae was left in the shadows. It's like the highways had moved and no longer ran through Colossae. But the bigger issue wasn't economic. The bigger issue wasn't political. The big issue here was spiritual. Colossae was this swirl of Jewish legalism mixed with pagan mysticism and even a form of angel worship. People were whispering about this secret knowledge and these strict rules and these mystical protections that they could get. Darkness hung over the place, and people were desperately searching, listen, for hope and security from anything that they could find. They were desperate for hope and security. That's the kind of spiritual environment the Colossians lived in. Now, let me ask you a question for a moment. If people are searching for hope and security, aren't you glad we've progressed to the point where that's not a concern for us anymore? Oh, no, I'm sorry, I read that wrong. Actually, I think our culture is desperately in need and in search of hope and security. And it's not like we've gained clarity as a culture or as a society or as a generation. It's not like we've gained clarity as to where hope and security can be found. Now, they may not be worshiping angels, but maybe the world around us is struggling with fear, with uncertainty, with confusion, with this pressure, this spiritual darkness that feels overwhelming. Maybe even you, who has the light of Jesus Christ, are searching for hope and security. Listen, if that's you, verse 3 needs to come to you like a lifeline when you have Paul, this apostle, saying, "We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you." There's something powerful about someone praying for you, isn't there? Isn't there? Especially when Paul sees something that perhaps these Colossians didn't. Paul sees the darkness that the Colossians are experiencing. He understands their situation. But even though he sees the darkness, he notices something. He sees that there is light breaking in through the darkness there in Colossae. What does he say? He's heard about their faith in Jesus Christ. He's heard about their love for all the saints, for the other believers. You see, word has actually gotten out about this church in Colossae. There's no internet here. They didn't do an Instagram reel. They didn't go viral. No, this church in Colossae, living in a city filled with spiritual darkness, word had gotten out about their faith and their love for one another to the point that this apostle now has heard about it. The gospel had reached these people through the preaching of Epaphras. And all gospel means, if you're unfamiliar with what that term is, all gospel means is good news. It's the good news of salvation and redemption, the forgiveness of sins as the result of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So this gospel, this good news had reached them, and it had taken root in their hearts and had begun to bear fruit in their lives. So Paul is writing this whole letter to encourage these believers in Colossae. And his first move isn't to critique them. It's not to correct them. The first thing he does is celebrate what God is already doing in them and among them. Which means we could probably learn something even from this. You see, before we begin diagnosing problems, perhaps we should train ourselves to look for signs of what God is already doing, to look for where the light is piercing the darkness. I want you to take notes with me, and here's the first thing I want you to write down, okay? Look for light breaking through the darkness. Look for light breaking through the darkness. Sometimes it's hard to see what God is doing in the moment. Sometimes we can't see His hand at work and things don't make sense. Sometimes it feels like we're wandering around through life in this literal darkness, hands outstretched, searching for something to grab hold of, feeling uneasy, feeling out of balance. And the first thing we need to be reminded of in moments like that is simply this, that God is at work. God is breaking through the darkness. Sometimes we just can't see it from where we're standing. But Paul, from a Roman prison, dirty and cold and chained, Paul can see where God's kingdom is advancing even in the darkness of Colossae. And that does something in him. That moves him to worship. That moves him to pray in gratitude to what God is doing. He prays with this heart filled with gratitude for what God is doing among the believers in Colossae. And in his circumstances, despite his circumstances, he is praising the Lord from a prison cell for what God is doing where? In Colossae. For what the Lord is doing in their circumstances, not his. And that sounds a little crazy, but it makes sense if you understand two things. You see, sometimes it's easier to see what God is doing in someone else's life than it is to see what He's doing in your life. Has anybody else found that to be true? Like, I can often have conversations with other people. I can hear their stories. I can talk to them about what they're experiencing. And I can get a sense pretty quickly, look at what God is doing. But I struggle sometimes to see it in my own life until it's well in the rear view. Sometimes it's easier for us to see what God is doing in someone else's life than it is to see what God is doing in our own. But number two, when you see God at work in someone else's life, here's the beauty of it. You're reminded of God's character. You're reminded of God's goodness. You're reminded of God's faithfulness. And when you're reminded of God's goodness and His faithfulness, when you're reminded of His character, that puts a song on your lips, doesn't it? It puts joy in your heart. And seeing what God is doing in someone else's life actually strengthens you to face the circumstances you're in, because you know that the same God who's at work in their life is at work in your situation. Look for light breaking through the darkness. And Paul continues here in verse 9, sharing what it is that he's praying for these Colossian believers. They've heard the gospel, they've received it, it's taken root in their lives, and it's bearing fruit. And Paul prays what? That you may be filled, right? That you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Paul's prayer here is so rich. It's so full of intention. He's not just tossing out general blessings or these vague good wishes. Not thoughts and prayers. No, he is specific. He is detailed. He is purposeful. He prays that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding. And that's a mouthful, but here's what it boils down to. Paul wants these believers to know God's will deeply. Not just on a surface. Not just Sunday morning Bible verses and Sunday school answers, but he wants them to have an all-in, practical, real-life understanding of God's will that affects every decision they make. He wants them to see clearly in the spiritual realm and to understand how God's truth applies to their lives in every circumstance. It's a wisdom that comes from God, not from any book, not from any podcast, not from any study. It comes from the Holy Spirit. And then he prays that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Walking worthy means living a life that fits who you are now. You are rescued from darkness and called to live as a child in the light. It means that your life should now match your new identity in Jesus Christ. It means bearing fruit. And Paul even unpacks that a little bit more in verses 11 and 12, praying that they would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, and that they give thanks to the Father, which is a helpful reminder that this is not grim, joyless duty. This, what Paul's talking about here, is strength for the long haul. It's the stamina to keep living faithfully even when the spiritual darkness is pressing in, and he combines that with joy and with gratitude for what God has done. So Paul's prayer here even shows us what growing in the light looks like. It looks like growing in spiritual wisdom that helps us know God's will. It looks like living lives worthy of that calling, bearing fruit and reflecting Jesus. It looks like being strengthened and empowered to endure trials with joy. And it looks like walking with a heart filled with thankfulness. Paul sees the light breaking through the darkness in Colossae. And now what he's doing is he's praying that they live like they belong in that light. Which is a good question for us, isn't it? If we've been rescued by Jesus, are we living like we belong in the light? If you're taking notes, let's write this down. Live like you belong in the light. Live like you belong in the light. Now listen to me. This is not fake it till you make it. This is recognizing that you have a new identity in Christ. Live a life that matches that identity in Christ. Not fake it till you make it. So we need to take a little spiritual inventory for a moment. Let's ask ourselves a few questions. Am I growing in wisdom? Am I bearing fruit? Am I enduring with joy? Am I living in gratitude, with a spirit of gratitude? Here's what I can tell you, friends. Some of you absolutely are. I've watched members of this church walk through, who are currently walking through, trials and difficulties and pains and struggles, and they walk with gratitude and joy in their hearts. There's a smile on their face, and they reach out to me, sadly, to my shame, they reach out to me more than I reach out to them, telling me that they're praying for me. What evidence of belonging in the light? It's a good inventory to take. Paul sees this light breaking through the darkness, and he's saying, live like you belong in the light. So do the spiritual inventory. Ask yourself these questions, but then listen to me. Fear will come. Moments of fear will come. Doubt will come. That's not the issue. So when I say enduring trials with joy, when I talk about living with gratitude, here's what I don't mean. I don't mean, are you afraid at times? Do you doubt at times? Because fear's going to happen, doubt's going to happen. That's not a lack of faith. The question is not, do I fear? Do I doubt? The question is, what do you do with that fear? Does it carry you to Christ? Or does it carry you into hopelessness? Krista and I were having this conversation earlier this week. We were talking about enduring trials with joy. I don't know what kind of conversations you have with your spouse. It's probably not as theologically weird as us, but our crazy matches our crazy, right? Look for a marriage where your weirdness matches that person's weirdness. It's perfect. It's great, right? So Krista and I are talking about enduring trials with joy. And there is a sense in the Christian atmosphere, in the Christian space, in the Christian culture, there is a version of, if you ever doubt or if you ever fear, you must not actually have faith. And so what tends to happen is we grow in this sense of self-condemnation for fear and in this condemnation for doubt. And so what Krista was even sharing with me in that moment was she felt some sense of shame because she still felt fear. And is that fear the result of a lack of faith? And I, being the very gracious, patient husband, interrupted her and said, we've got to stop this. She said, what do you mean? So what did you do with that fear? She said, I've been on my knees in prayer. I've cried out to God. Then that's not a lack of faith. That's seeing the circumstance that you're walking in and letting it drive you to Christ. That is evidence of faith, not evidence of a lack of faith. People who don't have faith don't cry out to God. So we need to cut it with the self-condemnation. She's married to a pastor. She has Bible Answer Man in her home. And if she faces that, can we be honest enough to say that there are a lot of us who face that? Let's drop the self-condemnation that says fear equals a lack of faith. The fact of the matter is, it's what you do with it. It's what you do next that matters. Paul says that you can live like you belong in the light for this reason. Because the Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. He has rescued you from the domain of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of His Son. And look what it says in verse 13. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. In Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So as we think about how to respond to the salvation we've been given, we need to think of it in both vertical and horizontal terms. We need to think of it in both vertical and horizontal frames. Vertically, we've been transferred from darkness and given an inheritance in the light. So vertically, we need to live like we belong in the light. We aim to walk worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And horizontally, here's what I want you to see. We live together as light in the darkness. You've been rescued from the domain of darkness. Listen to me. That is your testimony. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you were being held captive, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, you were rescued and you were transferred into the kingdom of Christ. That's why we gather here on Sundays. That's why we worship. That's why we strive to live like we belong in the light, because we've been taken from the darkness and given the inheritance in the light. But here's the thing. You're still here. I don't know if you watched the news, checked X, or scrolled through Facebook, but you're still here. You're still here in this world that is still jacked up. You're here in this world that is still broken and marred by sin. You're still here. You were not physically taken from here the moment you believed. No, you were given an inheritance in the light, but you were left in a dark world. Weren't you? You weren't left alone. No, but you were left to be light in the darkness. So here's the third thing I want you to write down. Claim your inheritance and live as light in the darkness. Claim your inheritance and live as light in the darkness. I need you to recognize that you are where you are on purpose. You are where you are on purpose. There is a reason you're still here. You've been granted the light and left in the darkness to offer that light to others. But I've got even better news than that. You're not alone in that. You're not alone in the darkness with the light. No, 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 no. You were adopted into a family and you gather with brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. Remember, Paul's not writing to individuals. This is not a letter written to John in Colossae, to Mark in Colossae, to Terry in Colossae. No, this is written to the saints. This is written to the holy ones. This is written to the church in Colossae. So when he says that you're not alone, when he says that you need to walk worthy of the Lord, you need to claim your inheritance and live as light in the darkness, he's not talking to individuals necessarily. He's talking to them corporately. The light we shine is brighter when we shine together. So let's stand together and live as light in the darkness. Let's live as a city on the hill, and let's live in such a way, let's shine together so that those lost in the darkness can find hope. When we're gathered for worship, as we are right now, we shine as a beacon of hope. But when we leave this place, when we're scattered, that's when we're actually sent to carry the light of Jesus Christ into our homes, into our neighborhoods, into our schools, and into our workplaces. So we gather as a beacon, and then we spread to share, because we're sent to do that. Friends, we have been redeemed. We have been forgiven. We've been charged with carrying the hope of salvation into the world around us. So listen, live as somebody who has been sent into the darkness. You haven't been abandoned. You weren't left here or dropped here without a reason. No. We are sent here to bring the light of Jesus Christ to the world around us, because Jesus is over the darkness. Jesus is over everything. Every fear, every shadow, every dark corner of this world, and every dark corner of your life. Jesus is over everything. Listen, he has already rescued you, child of God. He has already transferred you into his kingdom. He has already given you an inheritance in the light. So now, friends, live like it. Walk worthy. Shine brightly. So here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. Don't make today a one Sunday thing. Okay? This whole series through the book of Colossians is going to help us see more of who Jesus is and what it means to see him over everything. That's what this whole series is going to be about. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. Commit to being here. Commit to being here, to leaning in. Commit to letting God's word grow in you and bear fruit. And as you go through this week, I want you to live as someone who's been pulled out of darkness into the light. I want you to live as somebody worthy of the gospel. Live as somebody who has been sent to your block, sent to your workplace, sent to your family, sent to your school, to bring the light of Jesus into dark places. Because you're not surviving in the darkness. You're not there to just struggle and survive. You've been sent to overcome it with the light of Jesus Christ. The good news is, again, you don't go alone. In fact, as we pray together, and yes, as a church, we pray together, right? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray together here in a little bit. And I want you to think of who it is in your life that is living in darkness. Several of you, we've had these conversations, right? There's somebody in your life that you're particularly burdened for. A son, a husband, a granddaughter, a niece, a coworker. All around the room, there's somebody in your life. I want you to think about who it is in your life is living in darkness. I want you to picture their face. Even now, in your heart, we're going to see how abstract thinking you can do. Even in your heart, speak their name. And we're going to pray in just a second. And when we pray, I'm going to challenge you to speak their name out loud. To say their name. Not for the person next to you to hear. Okay? Not for that. No, no, no. Not as a performance. But as a way of saying, Lord, this is who I am bringing before you. And what we're going to do is we're going to ask God to open a door for us to share the gospel. We're going to ask the Lord to give us an opportunity to step into the darkness with the light of Jesus Christ and extend that light to them. And we're going to ask you, the Lord, to give you boldness so that you can step forward into that moment when God provides it. So we're going to pray for the opportunity. We're going to pray for God to open the door, and we're going to pray for God to strengthen you to step through the door. Because sometimes, here's the thing, let's be honest, sometimes we pray for God to give us an opportunity, and then God goes, okay, here's the opportunity, and you go, hee-hee. So we're going to ask that God opens the door and then gives us that holy push through the door. Some of you are like, I'm not praying that. Well, you're the one who should. Right? This is what the church exists for. The church exists not just to gather in the light, but to carry the light into the places where it is most desperately needed. So right now, I want you to think of that person's name. I want you to hold it before the Lord. And as we pray, let's believe that God is already working in their life and that He wants to use you in His work. As the worship team comes, would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you have transferred us out of the domain of darkness, that we have been rescued, that we have been forgiven, that we have been redeemed. And we thank you for having transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you have given us a share of the inheritance of the light. And we see, Father, that that is not merely an alteration of our identity or our spiritual home. But that is also a responsibility, that is also a privilege, that is also a charge and a commission to share the light of the gospel we've been given. And so this morning, Father, we bring these people before you as we say their names aloud right now. Father, we ask that you would work in their lives, soften their hearts, make them receptive. In the same way that you put Paul on the ground so that the only place he could look is to Jesus, your Son. Father, I pray that you would put these people in such a position that they are seeking what can only be found in Jesus. And Father, let us have the opportunity to share with them the hope we found, the answer, the Son in whom you love and are well pleased. Let us share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give us that opportunity. Give us that privilege. Give us the words to speak. And in that moment, Father, let us step into it without fear. Let us step into it without shame. Let us step into it without doubt. Not because we have all the answers, but because you do. And you're worthy. And God, if there is anyone in this room this morning who does not know you, anyone in this room who has never been transferred from darkness to the light, if they can say, David, I've heard what you've said, I've listened to it, I'm still in darkness. God, would you clarify that in this moment? Would your Holy Spirit just tell them? And draw them and move them in such a way that as we sing this song of invitation and response, that they would feel compelled, unable to stay in their seat, that they would feel like they have to move and to come forward and to learn how they too can receive what we've been given. Father, we thank you for the gift we have in Jesus Christ, who you have exalted over everything. And we pray this in his name. Amen.